to do the first three really quick, and then we'll figure up the end there at chapter four. It's my pleasure to be with you this morning. I was honored last summer at the convention in New Orleans when your pastor came by our booth at the Southwestern booth and asked if I would be doing Revive This Nation. I'll tell you more about what that is as we go through the week. But I said, yeah, I planned on it. And he said, well, can we request you? And I said, well, if you're a glutton for punishment, that's fine. You can make that request, and I would be glad to come. I was in Revival 2 years ago this week at the church he pastored in McChesney Park, Illinois, and we had a wonderful time, saw a couple people saved, and had a good series of services there. And he left the booth, and I looked at one of my buddies. I said, man, that's one of the greatest honors you can receive is when a pastor asks you to come back and preach again. But then I got to kind of thinking about it and wondering if it was kind of like one of my deacons at the church I pastored. And everywhere I'd go, I'd preach, 7, 8, 9 revivals a year. And if I was close, that deacon would show up. And he would be there. And I thought, what a blessing to have a deacon that wants to travel and support his pastor. And then one night on the Monday night service, he came out the back. And I said, brother, thank you so much for coming every time that I'm preaching somewhere. And I know when I'm far away, you don't make it. But if I'm within driving distance, he was normally there. And he said, preacher, he said, you may not want to thank me. And I said, what? He said, I figure one of these days you're going to preach a good sermon. And I want to be there to hear it. And he said, I'll be back tomorrow night. And so I don't know that that's Brother Kevin and what he thinks about my preaching, but I do take it as an honor that he would trust. I know that he does not take lightly who he allows to stand in the pulpit that he has charge over. And I take that as a great honor. Brother Tommy Taylor and I, when we were out, I wondered, he's got a theory that maybe he was using me as an excuse to think up something on Tommy Taylor. I don't know if that's the case or not, but my wife's in the second service, so you better be careful what you say. You might want to ask her to leave as well. Acts chapter 1. Remember the story. Remember what revival looks like. If we're going to experience revival, it may help us this morning to kind of remind ourselves of what revival actually would look like if it came. I pray that many of you are experiencing a measure of revival in your lives already. And if you are, I pray that you would become the most contagious person in this building. That all those around you, that the revival that's welling up inside of you and the Jesus that's just catching fire inside of you would run over, and everyone else, that maybe even some that don't even want it, would catch revival. But what does revival look like? I think we see a clear picture of a measure of revival, one of the greatest revivals ever seen in the history of the church when we read the book of Acts. You see, I believe that God has inspired Luke to write the book of Acts for us to understand what the church should look like, what should be happening when we're walking with Christ in a way that honors and exalts Him. The disciples have been through a great deal but are riding a spiritual high. When we come to Acts chapter 4 is where I want to concentrate. They've been through a few weeks where they've seen the death and burial of Jesus. Can you imagine the low that they felt when their Savior, the one that they had left all, was in the grave and was dead? Friday, Saturday, but Sunday came, amen? They saw the glorious resurrection and His appearing to hundreds of individuals. They heard in Acts 1:8 Jesus say, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They obeyed Christ when He told them in Luke 24:49, "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from high." Jesus said, "Be still until you receive power." I think sometimes we don't get revival because we never get still enough. Can anybody say amen or help me, Jesus? I've got a 7-year-old and 8-year-old. It's baseball season. Can I get a witness? Amen. Are you busy? We got to be still so we can receive power. And then in Acts chapter 2, if you look there in the Bible, we remember the story of Pentecost. We just sang about that Pentecost power. Don't be scared of Pentecost power. Just because there may be some that occasionally take it to the extreme and do things that dishonor God, we need the Holy Spirit's power for it to accomplish anything. I just go ahead and tell you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up in this place this week, we've wasted our time. We've just gone through the motions. I drove 8 hours and you got up, this morning and came to church for no reason. And so we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us like he did on the day of Pentecost. Look what happened there. They were in the city, and the Holy Spirit came, and Peter, being a preacher, this crowd gathered, and Peter just began to preach. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 souls were saved and baptized that day. At least, we believe that that was just 3,000 men, so there might have been many others. Then the church continued to grow, as we read in Acts chapter 2, 46 through 47. So continuing daily, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They were Baptists, they met and they ate together a lot. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, occasionally, those who were being saved. Is that what it says? No. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Then in Acts 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. They mind their own business, going through their normal routine. And we'll pick up there in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Just look at God's word, and I'll run through some of this text before we get to what I want to focus. This is all introduction, so y'all hold on, okay? There's another service coming, so y'all get the benefit that I will get out on time. That's one advantage of the early service, amen? Preachers got to quit by sometime close to 10:30 or before. I don't know what time you want me to quit, but I'll quit. It'll be all right. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb, he'd been lame all his life, was carried whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Little did he know what he was about to receive. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." He was a preacher, by the way. "But what I do have, I give you." Some of y'all got that, but it'll be all right. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I've been in a lot of churches that would have told him to be quiet. Y'all all right? If y'all don't help me, we're going to be here all day. I'm just telling you, I can't do it by myself, okay? "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." When we see revival, we'll be filled with wonder and amazement. That's not even one of my points, but that's good. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so Peter and John have come into the temple. They heal this lame man. All those, it creates a great deal of commotion and draws a large crowd. And Peter once again sees a large crowd. And so he begins to preach. And he ends up getting himself and John arrested. Brother, I preach some bad sermons, but I've never been arrested for one. I'm just saying, it's just... And so they're doing exactly what God would have them to do, and they end up in the jail cell. Peter and John arrested for obeying God. And so Peter is in jail, and John's in jail. They're holding them. But the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 4, this is where we pick up where I want to. See, that's three chapters. That was quick, right? Amen? Don't count on it on the fourth, okay? So just dig in. Now we're ready. We've seen the backdrop. Here's where we pick up the message. Here's where I believe we see what revival will look like when it comes. "Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed," the word there means they were worked up, worn out. In the Greek, it gives the idea that they're so worked up over something, they're just worn out. You ever got yourself so worked up over something, it wore you out? Worry will wear you out. That's why Jesus told us not to worry. When we worry, we're no good. That's a message I like to preach. I'm not even preaching it this time, but worrying is a sin. Somebody needed it. That's free. You don't have to pay extra. They were worked up. They were greatly disturbed. They were wringing their hands is the picture that the word gives, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What had them worked up? That they said that Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel had them worked up. The gospel had them worried. The gospel was going to put the religious people out of business. That's what they were worried about. And they laid hands on them, that's not to pray, and put them in custody until the next day that for it was already evening. However, listen to what happened while Peter preached. "Many of those who heard the word," Peter believed, "the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. I've seen some neat services. I've seen God do some amazing things. Last month I was in O'Brien, Texas. If you know where that is, you get a dollar from me after the service because that's in the middle of nowhere. You got to go to nowhere to get there. I'm just saying. Population of the town, about 400. The next town over is a big town. It's got about 1,000. In about 70 miles, you get to somewhere where there's actually some buildings and some cities, okay? But man, we had a wonderful time. Monday night, I preached for about 30 minutes. The invitation lasted for about an hour and a half. That was some good times. I was in a revival service at Troutman Baptist Church. I wasn't preaching. I was just a youth minister there. And we had brought this guy in. And, man, we'd been praying for about 6 months. Every Wednesday night, I was in my office about an hour and a half early before Wednesday night meeting. And I said, if you show up, we'll pray. If you don't show up, I'll pray. And some nights I was by myself. And some nights it was 30 or 40 of my teenagers there with me. And we prayed and we prayed. And we just knew God was going to do something. Friday night came. Invitation came. Nothing. I mean, we're on like the fifth verse of Just As I Am and nothing. And then finally, this kid in the back that all my parents got mad at me because they didn't want their teenagers hanging out with him. He came forward. He got saved, and that broke the walls down. By the time it was over, we saw 26 people get saved, 19 rededicate, and 4 young men surrender their lives to the call of ministry. I've been in some exciting services. That'll make a Baptist shout, y'all, right? Peter preached on Pentecost, saw 3,000 saved. Peter preaches here when he heals a lame man, and at least 2,000 more get saved. I'd say Peter's about to have a spell. Amen. Peter didn't even care that he was in jail. Hey, if we get 2,000 saved today, they can arrest me. I'll be all right. Some folks going to have to show up between now and the next service, but we'll be all right, right? Revival. Peter's in the jail cell. He did what God told him to do. It wasn't all smooth sailing. It wasn't always perfect. It didn't always go exactly like I don't think Peter had it written out that morning. Go pray, see 2,000 people saved, get arrested. Doesn't always go the way we plan, but it goes the way God's plan when we surrender to Him. We see revival beginning to happen. They're in the midst of revival, and we pick up the story in Peter and John being questioned about what power they used to heal the crippled man in the temple court. Look there at verse 5. It's the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. They got all the big wigs they could gather together. And when they'd set them in the midst, they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? And here's your first point. When we have revival, we must be filled with the Spirit. If we're to have revival, we must be filled with the Spirit. Look what happens when Peter answers. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, revival doesn't come in man's plans. Revival is not a formula that we can necessarily just follow and expect that God has to send revival in our hearts and lives. Revival only comes when God's people are filled with the Spirit of God and that God is being exalted and God is in control and God does the work through those that are His children. This passage is not about Peter and John. This passage is not about the religious leaders. This passage is not about the lame man who got healed. This passage is about the Spirit of God. That's where revival comes. Amen. Are you filled with the Spirit? See, Baptists, we've got so scared of this terminology that we've lost out on the power of the Spirit. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You say, what's it mean to have the Holy Spirit? Can I tell you, if you are a child of God, if you have been saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Son. You have not been saved. But if you are saved, you've got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have that initial moment. He comes and takes up residence in your life. But are you filled with the Spirit? To be filled means to be consumed by the Spirit, that not only does the Spirit indwell you, but the Spirit has control of you. What are you filled with? It's kind of like a ketchup bottle. You say, how you get that? What happens when you squeeze a ketchup bottle? What comes out? Ketchup. If it's full of ketchup, ketchup comes out. What comes out when it starts getting empty? All that nasty runny stuff. Come on now, y'all. Everybody's done it, right? You've seen it. Ketchup bottles. First, it makes this gross noise. Don't get all spiritual on me this morning. Just listen to what I'm saying. And then this old runny, useless, damaging. After you put that runny stuff on your hamburger bun, you want to change buns, don't you? When we're full of the Holy Spirit of God, when we get squeezed, what comes out? Jesus. Peter got squeezed, put in jail. He started talking. Peter didn't come out. We can show you some times when Peter came out in Scripture. It wasn't on it. There was just one a few weeks before this when Peter cussed a young lady at a fire and said, "I don't know the man." Not filled with the Spirit. Empty ketchup bottle. Nasty. Chapter 4, verse 8, filled with the Spirit. When we have revival, we'll walk filled with the Spirit. What's squeezing you? What comes out? You know, one of the hardest places to be filled with the Spirit is driving in Dallas-Fort Worth traffic. That's one of the hardest places in the world to be filled with the Spirit. I don't know how Memphis is, but you drive to Dallas-Fort Worth and you stayed filled with the Spirit, you got some Jesus in you. I've tried to quit talking to traffic, though. You know what'll stop you talking to traffic? Is when you hear your 7-year-old daughter say something like this, "Hey, you crazy rascal, get in your lane!" You know, that'll make you stop talking to traffic. I'm not always filled with the Spirit. But if we're going to have revival, we'll walk consistently filled with the Spirit. Look what Peter says. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified,'" they took that real well, "'whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Here's the second point of revival. When we have revival, it will be all about Jesus. It'll be all about Jesus. If you walk out of here thinking, "Man, the choir was great," and they were, and I don't know we'll have revival. If you go out of here thinking, "Man, Brother Bill, man, he had some energy today." I don't know if he's like that every Sunday, but man, if y'all don't know what energy looks like, you just need to look at your music minister, all right? Just, I want to borrow some of that. I've got a little bit of it in there, but you ought to be enthusiastic when you come in the house of God, amen? But if we're talking about Brother Bill, then I don't think we've got revival. If you leave out of here and you're talking about Tommy Kuiker, I'm absolutely certain we won't have revival. But if we come out of here lifting up the name of Jesus, there might be a shot. There might be a chance. There might be a hope that we're going to experience revival. As we lift up high the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us that he'll draw men and women, boys and girls unto himself as he's exalted, as he's high and lifted up. We need to lift up the name of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Why is it all about Jesus? Look what it says there in verse 12. "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Here's a little theology for you. I don't get scared. I've got a PhD. What that means is they just wanted to get rid of me at the seminary and said, "Hey, let me get out." It's not all that deep. But it's a doctrine under attack. We cannot lose the exclusivity of Christ as the only way to salvation. In a crowd this size, there's some of you that believe there's other ways to get to heaven besides Jesus. There are. I've seen surveys that just shocked me of how many Southern Baptists believe that Jesus is not the only way. They'll say he's the best way. They'll say he's the better way. They'll say that he's the most efficient way. But they'll say, "Well, you know, there might be a chance." Listen, the Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus said. So you either believe Jesus is the only way or you don't believe the Bible. Probably some of them too. Most churches have a few. If you can't believe this, you might as well quit and go home. We might as well just lay it down. Jesus is the only way. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Look at the text. It's all about Jesus. Look at verse 10. Peter said, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up." Verse 12, "No other name under heaven by which we have been saved." Verse 17, "But so that it spreads no further among the people." Even the religious leaders knew it was all about Jesus. They said, "Don't speak anymore in this name." Verse 18, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." It's all about the name. Jesus is the only way. There's a couple of objections to that. Some would say, well, what about those that have never heard? That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, because they have to hear. Romans 10 tells us that they have to hear. A preacher must be sent. They must hear the gospel. Why would Jesus say go if they didn't hear, they would be okay? People say, well, I really think God just loves people enough that if they never hear the gospel, he'll make it some way where they're all right. If that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have said go and tell. Jesus would have said be still and if they're going to be okay if they don't hear, why in the world would we go tell somebody? Then we make them guilty. And if they don't respond, they'll go to hell. The reason Jesus said go and tell is because if they don't hear, they will go to a devil's hell. If they'd be okay, he'd said, shh, don't tell anybody. We're being cruel and unkind to send missionaries all over the world. If they would have been okay if we just hadn't have shown up. The truth is they're not okay. They're lost without a gospel. They're lost without Jesus. And if somebody doesn't care enough to go and tell them, and if Baptists don't care enough to give and to pray and to send those that go tell them, they will die separated from God for eternity. So that's no objection. Others might say, well, it's just really unfair to just have one way to get to heaven. You know, what about all these, you know, just devout Muslims? I think we've seen what a devout Muslim gets you. It is not a religion of peace. It's a false religion. It's a religion of the devil. Any religion other than that which follows and surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ is a lie arranged in the pits of hell. That is not politically correct. I know that. But it's biblically correct. What about, I know some good people that are practicing Buddhist. What about them? If they die separated from Christ, they will spend eternity in a devil's. I know some good Baptists that don't know Jesus. If they die without surrendering to the Lordship of Christ, they will spend, it's not unfair. Let me illustrate it for you. I've got a little box at home. I'm not an incredibly sentimental guy. I'm just not. But when my wife and I started dating, I kept every letter. I guess it's just because I had a feeling, right? She might be the one. I kept every letter she ever gave to me. I kept every card. I've got the receipt from our first date at the Olive Garden. You know what I'm talking about? Don't look at me like, man, if y'all are this romantic, you might be happier. You know what I'm saying? Just say, I'm not bragging, but I've got a little piece of paper in there. This August, that piece of paper will be 11 years old. It's just a little notepad piece of paper from, it's blue, and it's got her name, and it's got 7 digits on it. It's her phone number. First time she ever gave me a phone number. I said, I've lost my number. Can I have yours? I just, you know, some pickup line, right? Nah. You know, on that paper, there's only one way for me to get in touch with her. She didn't give me email. She didn't give me, you know, 5 phone numbers. She gave me one number to get in touch. Was she unfair to give me that number? A little crazy maybe, but not unfair. She was gracious. She was kind. She made a way for me to get in touch with her. God is not unfair that he gives us only one way to get in touch with him. God is not unloving that he only gives us one way that we can be made right with him. God is gracious that there is a way at all that we can get in touch with God. God is loving that he made a way through Christ Jesus. How loving is he? Think about this. How loving is he that he made a way? He gave his only son that we could have a way to get in touch with him. I don't need it. It'll be all right. He made a way. That is not unfair, my friends. That is grace. That's the gospel, that he made a way at all. when we have revival, it'll be all about Jesus. When we have revival, we will walk filled with the Spirit. But here's the final point. When we have revival, there will be changed lives.
Amen.
And it will start with us.
Amen.
Look at the text. Look there in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Who's the first changed lives we see here? Peter and John. How have Peter and John been changed? First, they've been filled with the Spirit. Peter's gone from denying Christ three times to now he doesn't care if he gets thrown in jail, he's going to proclaim Christ. That's a change. What made the difference? Even the lost people recognized what was the difference. They realized they had been with Jesus. Can the world tell you you've been with Jesus? Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who'd been healed stand with them, they could say nothing against it. The lame man had been changed. He had never walked a day in his life. He sat out in front of that temple gate for year after year after year. And then in one instant, those bones that had never stood, they were strengthened and he was leaping and walking and praising the Lord. I think everybody noticed that change. When you have revival, people notice a change in you. Guys, your wife will notice a change when you have revival. Your children will notice a change when you have revival. Your employer is probably going to recognize a change when you have revival. Your family and outside friends, they'll recognize a change when you have revival. There will be change. You cannot know Jesus and not know change. He takes us like we are. He loves us that much. But he loves us so much he won't let us stay there. He'll change us. Saying, what shall we do to this man? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. There is no denying a changed life. You see, the world can deny Jesus when we say we love Jesus, but we live just like the world. It gives them excuse to deny Jesus. You ever knocked on a door or invited somebody to church and they said something like this? Well, you know, I'd go, but so-and-so goes down there, and I just don't want to go to church with a bunch of what? Hypocrites. There's some hypocrites in here. I don't know who you are, but there's some. You know what that word means? That word means a pretender, an actor. In a crowd this size, there's some folks pretending to walk with Jesus. I usually tell them, one more won't hurt anything, so come on. But I also tell them, you know what? When you stand before a holy God, and he says, why did you never surrender to Jesus? And you say, well, because of that hypocrite down at First Baptist or that hypocrite down at Central Baptist or that whatever Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever. God's going to say, here's what I believe God's going to say. I don't know for sure, but I think he's going to say something like this. Well, why didn't you look to Jesus? You're not what I have to look to. Pastor Kevin, I believe, is a great man of God. He didn't pay me anything. I really believe that. I don't look to Pastor Kevin. I look to Jesus. He's the one that brings change. Revival will bring change. My wife used one of my illustrations yesterday with you ladies, and she said she was just going to mention part of it, but she mentioned the whole thing. So some of y'all are going to have to hear this again, okay? Because it's just good. I like it. I steal her illustrations sometimes too. In the early 1900s, on the Welsh Islands, revival broke out. And there was a young man by the name of Evan Roberts, and God began to use this man in a mighty way. And he prayed that God would bring them 100,000 souls. This was a large percentage of the population. And within 6 months, 100,000 would be saved. And God granted that request. 100,000 people got saved in 6 months. Evan Roberts had four rules that he thought had to apply to God's people, if revival was going to come. They had to confess any known sin. Revival will not come when you hold on to sin. It won't come in your life. And if you're holding on to sin and you're a part of this body, it will hinder the rest of the body from having revival. So we've got to just get rid of sin. We can't play games. We can't hold on to it. We can't have our little pet sins. We've just got to deal with sin. We'll talk more about that later on in the week. Nobody's coming back now. Number two, put away any doubtful habit. Here's a hint. If you've got to come ask the preacher if it's okay, you probably want to get rid of it. That's just been my rule of thumb. If you're having doubts about it, then you probably want to just put, is it worth the possibility that it might hurt your relationship with Christ? There's nothing that I know that is. Anything worth having would never hurt your relationship with Christ. And so if you're doubting it, you need to put it away. Put away any doubtful habit. Obey the Holy Spirit promptly is number three. If God tells you to do something, the answer is always yes. We'll talk about that a little bit more this week too. In our response to the gospel, what should be our only right response? It's yes, Lord. And then number four, that we should confess Jesus publicly. When we have revival, Christians stop being ashamed of Jesus in the public square. Jesus has almost become a taboo word in our public square. You can say anything you want to, but you bring up Jesus, people get all messed up. The only name by which they can be saved, then they get all freaking out. We cannot be ashamed of Jesus. But listen what happened in that revival. Change was evident in that revival. First of all, the judges would come into the courtroom and they would put on white gloves, symbolizing that there was no trials to be had. There was no charges to be brought against anyone. Day after day, there was no crime in the city. A lot of the bars had to close down because there was no men coming to patron the bars. That means the Baptists got revival. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Or help me, Jesus, one of those two. Here's the one I love. The donkeys, the main industry was coal mining. The donkeys in the coal mines had to be retrained because they didn't know how to work with the men on top of them not cussing and kicking them. They didn't even know how to get their jobs done because they were so used to these rough men cussing and kicking the donkeys that's the only way they knew how to work. They had to retrain them because even the donkeys could tell something had happened in the men that were on top of them or that were driving them to do their work. A donkey could tell Jesus had made a change. If revival comes, the world will see change. You are part of a program at Southwestern called Revive This Nation. Whether you knew it or not, you're a part of it because I'm a part of it. There's 87. I counted them. You know, I had to take my shoes off, but I counted them this yesterday. Men in 87 churches across the United States. There's one in Alaska. There's even one in Honolulu, Hawaii. That was a tough wrestling match, but he beat me, just pinned me at the end. I'm just kidding. He's going to his father-in-law's church. I mean, he kind of cheated, but that's okay. And all over the country, 87 churches this morning started simultaneous revivals. Pray for them. But if God sends genuine revival through Revive This Nation, there will be change. And it won't be because of the Southwestern preacher boys, though there's some incredible preachers going out. There's some that I wish you could have had instead of me. But God's going to use these guys. There's no doubt in my mind God's going to use these guys. But it won't be about them. It won't be about Southwestern. It will be all about Jesus. And God filling us with His Spirit. God taking us where we are, but loving us enough not to leave there. One of those young men posted this morning. He said this, preach like Jesus is coming back at the end of the invitation. And I thought, wow. What if? Just think about that for a moment. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I believe it could be today. I even believe some of y'all praying it would be, so this sermon would be over. But what if? What if this was your last time in a worship service before you meet Jesus? What would you want to change before you bow in His presence? I really believe if we would live like that, Lord, what needs to change today if today's the day I bow in Your presence? During this time of invitation, I want you to pray that prayer. I want you to ask God to search your hearts. And some of you, there's some things that have already come to your mind that you hope that are different before you stand in front of Jesus. Actually, before you bow before Jesus. I just don't think I'll be able to stay on my feet when I'm in His presence. I hear that song, I Can Only Imagine. I kind of think I got it figured out. I'm going to fall on my face. That's the only response I think is possible for me. I don't know for you. But what would you want to be different in your life? That's there right now, or something, maybe it's not something that's there, maybe it's something that's not there, that you would want to be there before you stand in front of Jesus. Can I tell you, in a crowd this size, there's some of you that there needs to be a relationship there before you stand in front of Jesus, and you might would hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." If you've never confessed your sin, believed in the atoning work of Christ on the cross for your salvation, and committed your life to Christ, then that's what you'll hear, is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you've never been saved, if you're counting on anything other than the work of Christ for your salvation, you need to be saved this morning. This pastor will be here in a moment. He'll be here to receive you. There'll be others, I'm sure, that could share with you how you can know Christ. You need to settle that before you meet Jesus. Because if you're in the presence of Jesus, it's too late. It has to be settled now. Others of you, you've settled that. And that's a wonderful gift, amen? Praise the Lord. I got saved when I was 8 years old, June the 14th, 1991, in front of the closet in 91 McDowell. I remember just crying out to God to save me as an 8-year-old little boy, and I've never gotten over it. But there's some things that I would want to be different before I'm in the presence of Jesus. There's some things I would want to be strengthened before I'm in the presence of Jesus. There's some people I want to share the gospel with before I'm in the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
What is it in your life? If Jesus were to return before the 10:30 service started, what would you want to be different? You don't want to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But would you hear, "Well done, that good and faithful servant"? There's one person in this auditorium that I can deal with that question for. And that's me. And there's one person in this auditorium you can deal with that question for your life. And that's you. What's the answer? If there's going to be revival, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. If there's going to be revival, it's got to be all about Jesus. But we've got to be ready, because if there's revival, there will be change in our lives. Father, I pray, Lord, I simply ask that you would send a measure of revival to everyone in this room. Or at the very least, to many in this room, to everyone that would be open and ask you to send revival. Lord, I pray you'd send it to some that don't even ask for it. And Lord, that as you send revival to this man and to this woman and to this teenager and to this young adult and to this senior adult, as you send revival to many in this auditorium and into this body of Christ, that it would be contagious, and that you would send revival to this church. And as you revive this church, that it would spread to this community. And as you revive this community, that it would spread to this region, and Lord, would affect several states at the same time. And Lord, as you send revival to this region, that it would affect our nation. And Lord, if you send revival to this nation, that it would spread to the globe. Lord, you've done it before. History shows us you have done it before. God, may you do it again. And may you start it in me. Lord, may I be in a place where when you do it, I can enjoy the ride of seeing God move. I pray that for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this place. I pray it for the new believers that are in this building but have not yet come to Christ, that by the time this day is over, that there'll be new believers. And because they surrender to Christ, they would be able to enjoy the revival as you send it. God, we ask, we're your children, we ask, whether it happens or not is dependent upon you and your power. We recognize that. But Lord, may we surrender our hearts that we would be willing vessels for whatever you desire to do. Be with this time of invitation. Whatever you've laid on people's heart, may they be obedient to obey whatever you've drawn them to. We pray in Jesus' risen and powerful name. Amen and amen.
Would you stand, please, and we invite you to come and pray that God would
bring revival to our church, or maybe you need to come and let us help you know how to receive Christ as Savior. Would you come while we sing together?
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.
This morning, I don't have time to lay a really fast one in right now either, but I want to make sure that we're clear about something. If we haven't been experiencing revival and we do the same things we've always done, why in the world would we think we would then change and experience revival? So I just want to make sure that you're clear that if my heart has not changed, if your heart and life has not changed, then if we don't change, how are we going to experience the newness God wants to bring in our life? Revival is not some mystical thing that you go to the Kroger's and buy in a packet and mix it with some water and boom, there you have it. God does not work beyond us. He always works through us, works in us. So I just want to make sure that we're clear about this and honest, that if God is not challenging you, if he is not changing you to move out of the life where you are right now in some way so that we can experience the newness he wants to bring, then we won't experience revival. Know what that might be? I have no idea. I do not have the wisdom of God to see into all of our lives. I just can put two and two together and get four. If God does not change us and grow us and stretch us and something different happen among us, we'll be doing the same thing we've always done, and it will be the same way it's always been, right? So let's at least say, Lord, if it needs to start somewhere in my life, let it start with me. I'm going to ask Brother Bill to at least sing one other verse for us. Give us a chance to really seek God. I have no expectations. I hope God will move, but I don't have a little card in my pocket that says, well, we're going to have to see 200 people saved or 17 people called to ministry. I'm not setting any expectations in that way. I'll know it when God moves. Yeah, I know it. But Brother Bill, lead us in singing. Would you be open to God? Maybe he wants your life to change. Brother Bill.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and
As our ushers are getting in place for the offering, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all good things. We want you to know that you have our heart because we're going to be sharing our treasures with you. We're going to respond by giving back to you, not only the portion that your word teaches us, but maybe even beyond that in a cheerful way, because we believe that you want to do some great works. Bless this offering that is received. And use it for your glory in our church and in this community. Lord, we're still expecting you to act and to move. We just want to be in submission to you. Whatever you want to do in our lives, have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Be seated. I could hardly hear that. It's not going to work? Okay. Well, before Brother Charlie comes and preaches, now don't say it out loud. You'll spoil the surprise. You all know what I want you to bring tonight, right? All right? Okay. Everybody got it? All right, Brother Charlie.
I would love to preach, but I think I'll just pray. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. And God, we thank you. We thank you for the place that you've brought us this morning. And God, the work that you've been doing over the last months. And Lord, I pray now, God, in the name of Jesus, that you revive us. God, like I've prayed for many weeks here, God, give us a desire to reach out to those that we know that are hurting and struggling and invite them to come and be a part of what you're going to do over these next few days. Lord, but begin with us. Father, let our hearts be like your heart. And Father, I pray that you will break us down and mold us over these next few days. God, let this not be a mountaintop experience, God, but let this be a beginning of a lifestyle that's formed to look like you and to sound like you and, yes, to even smell like you. And, Lord, I pray, God, for our small groups now, Lord, that Sunday school will be a blessing to you in this next hour. And, Father, I pray for the hearts of those that will walk through these doors and come to this next service, God, that you will pierce their heart with your word. God, thank you. Thank you for this day. Lord, move. Let your fire fall down. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.